Well, church, it is so good to be with you again. I am delighted to be with you all. So many of our close friends and people that we admire and have been blessed by are in this church. And so thank you for welcoming us again. I want to thank the pastors, Eric and Erica, who are not here, but Carrie and Josh and Josh. You all have been so encouraging and welcoming. But also to all of you, every time our family comes into this space, we know that the Brook is a caring church, a loving church, and a hospitable church. And every day I thank God for all of you for what the Lord is doing here. The Spirit is moving in this place. If you are just coming for the first time, maybe you noticed what I always notice, that something is happening here. And so I thank God for that. Before we start our time together in the Word, I want to ask you to join me in prayer as we ask God to continue to be moving in our midst and to minister to us today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and continue to do. Lord, I ask that you would use me as your servant. Lord, I pray that you would go before me. Father, we ask for a word from you, not from me. Help me, Lord, to partner with what you are already doing here. I pray, Lord, that you would use this time to conform us into the image of your Son. We thank you, Lord, and we love you, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? We will be in Jonah chapter 1. The book of Jonah chapter 1. If, like me, you have a hard time finding the book of Jonah, Jonah is in those collections of prophets that kind of lose themselves within each other. And so find Obadiah. It's right after Obadiah. If you got into Micah, turn back. It's right before Micah. So Jonah, chapter 1. When you've got it, you can say, I've got it.
Got it.
Amen. Still hear a couple of pages turning. That's okay. So let's try it again. If you've got it, say, I've got it.
Got it.
Wonderful. Here it is, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners, the sailors, were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps your God will give thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots. And what do you know? The lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. You may be seated. About 5 years ago, our prayers were answered. We were able to purchase a condo in our neighborhood of Humboldt Park. Our home is on the first floor. If you're ever walking by the park, you might see us, because often my wife likes to keep those windows open. We're on the first floor. And she likes it because the natural light comes in, but I don't like it all that much. Not because I'm not a fan of natural light, I am. But because often what happens is, if you're walking past my windows, you look at me, and there's an awkward exchange. I remember one time, one of the first summers that we were there in our home, I was standing there in the kitchen one morning, and I saw our neighbor. Now, our neighbor, he's about 70 years old. He often is outside walking his dog. He's a really nice man. But on this morning, I saw him standing in front of my kitchen window. And he's staring. So I stare back at him. And he doesn't move. I'm staring at him. He's staring at me. It's like we're playing a game of who will blink first. I wave, and he doesn't wave back. So I wave more frantically, and finally, he looks at me, embarrassed, waves, and walks away. It took me a little while to realize what was happening. My neighbor was looking at this window, but he wasn't looking at me. He was looking at himself. You see, the thing is, windows can act in two different ways. You can look through the window to look at what's on the other side of the window, or you can look at the window and see yourself reflected back. This series that you all have been in, Ordinary Witnesses, is an invitation to look at the various witnesses in the scriptures to be able to see yourself and think about how you might be more faithful in our communities. But here's the problem. Often, when we begin wanting to bear witness to our faith, we read the Bible and we say, I can see my neighbor, I can see my brother, I can see my sister, I can see so-and-so. They need to hear this word. We look through the Word of God and we see someone else on the other side. But this story invites us to do something different. It invites us to stare into the scriptures. And before we can see the other person on the other side, we're being asked to see ourselves. Because the truths of this story, the truths that are reflected about who God is and what God is doing, we find our witness here playing the part of a terrible witness. He knows the truths of God. He knows who God is and what God is capable of doing. But he is unable to see himself as someone who needs that very grace and mercy. So here we find our witness, Jonah. You see him in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." So far, there's nothing strange about this story. In almost every one of those prophetic books, you see the beginning of the book, and it says, "And the word of the Lord came to Micah. And the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. And the word of the Lord came to the prophet." So far, so good. You see the second part of this introduction, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh." You might ask, well, maybe that's strange in this book. Typically, the prophets were called to declare a word of repentance or a word of remembrance to keep faithful to the word of God for the people of Israel or the people of Judah. But every once in a while, the prophet is called to leave their land, leave their people, and declare a word to the foreigners. And that's what happens here. Nineveh was this great city of Assyria, and the Assyrians were the enemies of the people of God. They were a people full of injustice, full of terrible things. And here, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, "Go to these people and do what? Call out against it, for there is great evil in their midst." So far, so good, right? But then in verse 3, the whole course of the book changes. Because in verse 3 it says, "And Jonah rose," good, "to flee to Tarshish from the presence of God." Gets worse. "He went down to Joppa and found a ship there going to Tarshish." I had to look this up. I'm not good with geography, If you ask me to go somewhere, I will probably get lost, even if I'm following Google Maps. So I had to look this up on Google. Here's what's happening. Imagine this. Imagine you and I were called by God, and God says, listen, go up north and go preach the gospel in Ontario, Canada. And you and I drive down to Miami, Florida, get on a boat to go to Cuba. That's what Jonah's doing. He's going in the opposite direction as far as he can away from what the Lord has called him to do. There he is, fleeing from the presence of God, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, you think you can run out from God? You think you could hide from the presence of the Lord? Jonah must not have known his Bible. What kind of prophet is this? Does he not know what the psalmist says? Do you remember what the psalmist says? Where shall I go from your spirit, O Lord? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the lowest place, the depths of the earth, you are where? You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the innermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light above me by night, even the darkness is not dark for you. And the night is as bright as the day is light with you. Jonah should have known better. You can't flee from the presence of God. Yet he's trying it. But the Lord, in his good humor, sends a huge wind after that boat. You know, sometimes when I think about the boat, I think Jonah is on a one-man boat, a little tiny boat. But he's not. He's on a ship. There are other people on this ship. And there's that wind threatening this boat, threatening the lives of the people on this ship. And where's Jonah? Fast asleep. It takes something inside of you to be able to flee from the presence of God, to be able to feel the wind pressing against you as the Spirit of God is trying to reach down and break your hard-heartedness, to be sleeping. I have to say it. There might be someone here who has become so callous to the movement of the Spirit that you could be falling asleep on the bottom of a ship as the Spirit of God is beating against the boat. Where's Jonah? He's asleep. You know who does feel the presence of God? These pagans. They are frantic. They are frightened. They are fearful for their life. And they're doing everything they can to escape this terrible thing. Yeah. And so they are taking all of their cargo and they're throwing it off the boat. Nothing matters except for their life. And when that doesn't work, they cry out to their gods and nothing is working. And finally, the captain is looking out at this chaos. And something inside of him tells him, make a count. And he starts counting the passengers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 10. One person's missing. Count again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 10. One person's missing. Where's that man that we picked up along the way? So he goes searching for him. I don't know. Maybe he thought he fell over. Maybe he was worried for this man's life. And you know where he finds him? Fast asleep. And the captain says to him, verse 6, what do you mean? You sleeper, do you not see what is happening outside? Get up! Call out! You remember those words? Verse 1, call out to your God. Maybe he might help us. Jonah doesn't say anything. We don't even see him walking up to where everyone else is. But nothing has changed And so these religious people, these pagans who are religious, say, let's cast lots. It's an old form of saying, let's see if this falls on anyone. And so they do. They cast lots, and you all know the story. It falls on Jonah. But look at what they say to Jonah. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. Church, listen to this. This man of God, this Hebrew, this Israelite, this child of Abraham who was supposed to bless the nations, is bringing calamity and disaster upon the nations. They say, why is this happening? I gotta say it again. Sometimes you and I don't have to look very far to see Christians messing things up. To see Christians being the ones who are on the front lines of oppression, on the front lines of political policies that bring about injustice for those that are most needy. And we live in a country where people are saying, the church, those people who are mean-spirited, those people who are power-hungry, those people who are uncaring for those who are weak and oppressed in this society, those people who claim to be a blessing on this earth and instead bring about disaster upon us. There he is, Jonah. And they say, who are you? And do you know what this man has the audacity to say? He says, I'm a Hebrew. It's the first time he says anything in this passage. He says it with his chest. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God. Notice it in the Bible? Look at it. My Bible has it all capitalized. Does yours have that? That's the covenant name of God. I fear the covenant God of Israel. Yahweh. Who is he? He's the God of heaven. He made this whole earth. He made the sea and the dry land. Immediately, these pagans know absolutely what's happened. Ay, mi madre. Pero acá. You mean to tell me this is your doing? And you've been asleep at the bottom of the boat? But Jonah doesn't realize what he's saying. His words are not a source of pride, they're condemnation onto himself. He should have known better. Men were exceedingly afraid. What is this that you have done? You have sinned greatly. The maker of heaven and earth, the maker of the sea, surely this is coming from him. They knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So what do the men do? They are even more frantic. They know the source of their trouble, and they say, maybe we can do something about this before it is to all of our ruin. Yeah. So they start throwing more cargo. They start finding more things that they can get rid of. Supplies that they thought were essential are no longer essential. Everything on this boat is non-essential, and nothing changes. So finally, they come to Jonah and they say, what else can we do? You know this God, don't you? You know what we're supposed to do. What must we do to be saved? They ask. And Jonah says, just throw me off the boat. Now, you might think, if this is the first time you're reading the story, you might think, okay, finally, Jonah's not being selfish anymore. He's self-sacrificing. That's not what Jonah's doing. Jonah knows the answer. You all know the answer. What must I do to be saved? Jonah says, just kill me. Just let me die. He would rather face death than to face his own pride and sin. But these pagans are more honorable than Jonah. They can't do it. They don't want to do it because then his blood will be on their hands And so they try everything they can another time. Until finally they've exhausted every resource. And the only option is to let him overboard. And so they do. They throw him overboard. Verse 12, they pick him up. Sorry, that's his statement. Verse 34, they cry out to the Lord. They say, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us this innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as you please." So they picked up Jonah, verse 15, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea stopped. The sea grew silent. What do you think these pagans did? They praised God. They essentially say, "Surely this is the Lord God. Surely this is the maker of heaven and earth." And they make sacrifices to him. And they maybe pray out and say, "We give our lives to you." What else do they have on the boat to sacrifice? Maybe they're sacrificing their very lives to say, "We will follow you." They humble themselves before this great God.
That's right.
Say, "Be merciful to us." These pagans understood something that Jonah was unwilling to accept. He says he believes it. He professes it with his lips. But his life does not demonstrate that he knows it intimately in his soul. What is that? The Lord God is almighty, but he is also merciful and able to save. These pagan sailors came to understand that this day. They saw his might, they saw his power, and they saw him move and be merciful to them. You know, this series is called Ordinary Witnesses. It's almost as if this passage is telling us that these pagans are our witnesses. They are our examples, because our prophet is a terrible example.
That's right.
These witnesses do exactly what you and I are supposed to be doing. They see the might of God, and they fall on their knees, and they say, "Have mercy on me."
Yeah.
And they receive his mercy, and they worship him for it. And Jonah, sinking down into the depths of the sea. Ready to die. Many of us are just like Jonah, sinking down into the depths of our own sin. And we need something great to help us to see our own sin and shame. We need something to rescue us, to allow us to get out of this cycle of sin. I might be talking to someone who's never placed their faith in Jesus Christ today. But I also want to talk to those of us who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. Because you and I also need to remember the depths of our sin. We need to remember our great need for the mercy of God. Because apart from God, we're hopeless.
That's right.
We're unable to preach the good news. We're unable to testify to all that the Lord has done. Yes, even us who have made professions of faith. I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you. You and I need to daily come before God and recognize that we need him. Professions of faith aren't enough. If someone were to say, "Who are you? What's your occupation?" It's not enough for me to say, "I'm a preacher." Or for you to say, "I'm a member of good standing at the Brook Church." It's not enough. The Lord is asking you and I to humble ourselves before him, to confess our sin and need for him and say, "Lord, I need a rescue. Lord, I need your great mercy." And I want to invite us to do that right now. Lord,
be merciful to us. Lord, I confess my sins. Lord, forgive me for the times when I have allowed my confession to hold me over rather than a deep relationship with you. Lord, I want you. I want to know you. I don't want to just profess you. I want to know you. And if you're in that place right now, I ask you to bow your head before God and say, Lord, meet me where I am because I need you. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is merciful and just and will what? Forgive us our sins. Jonah didn't even have the wherewithal to ask for God's help as he's sinking down like a rock. But what does God do? Verse 17, and the Lord appointed, commissioned, sent a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He needed a great rescue. So God sends a great fish. You and I need a great rescue. And God sends a great Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not like this reluctant prophet. When the Lord came onto this earth, he understood his mission. He understood his appointment. He understood his assignment. When he first walked into that temple, what did he say? He said, I come, I have been anointed to proclaim good news, to bring liberty to the captives. And when he walked around on this earth, he did not bring terror and curses upon this earth. He blessed the people. Yeah. When they were needing to unload their burdens, he did not have them toss them over the sea, but he said, lay your burdens on me, for my yoke is easy. And when the people turned on him, when they beat him, when they put him on that cross, he looked down and still bore witness to the mercy of God and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Like Jonah, he too went down for 3 days. But this is not a reluctant prophet. This is our great Savior. And after he came out in those 3 days, he proclaimed liberty to you and I. And he said, here is my spirit. Here is my gift to you so that you can not only become friends with God and know me intimately, but you can bear witness to what God has done in you and become the people that I have called you to be. By his spirit, you and I can be ordinary witnesses. You and I can be the kind of people that say, look, I'm not perfect. Sometimes I run away. Sometimes I try to leave the presence of God. Sometimes I use my former professions of faith as a cover over my lack of intimacy with God. But God is merciful. God is mighty. And he wants relationship with me and he wants relationship with you. I ask that we fall before our mighty God and say, Lord, help me. Be merciful to me. Help me to bear witness to all that you've done, to testify your greatness, your great love, and your great mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and all that you've done. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. We thank you so much that you did not leave us without a rescue. You did not leave us without salvation, but you allow us, Lord, to lean upon your mercy, Jesus, to lean upon that cross so that we can become the men and women that you've called us to be. Help us, Lord. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen.